Reading will be from 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 24 and 25. 1 Corinthians 15, 24, 25. Then cometh the end, when he shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father, when he shall have put down all rule and all authority and power. For he must reign till he hath put all enemies under his feet.
Good to be with you again this evening. On these Sunday nights, as most of you know, we've been dealing with simple, fundamental things. Things that I think distinguish us in churches of Christ. Doctrines that are not what a lot of people call orthodox. And we have never worried about that in faithful churches of Christ. People sometimes will use that in an insulting way. They'll say, you all in churches of Christ are not orthodox, and if you're not orthodox, that means that we're not teaching some of the things that most of the so-called fathers taught in the early centuries. But again, we're not worried about that. We are worried about what the Bible teaches, and that is all that we're worried about. And so we've been teaching some things that, again, some people would be upset by, but they're fundamental truths of the gospel. And I appreciate the opportunity to deal with these kind of things. We have talked about God's plan of salvation. We have talked about the organization of the local church. We have talked about the Word of God and dealing with different things along those lines, how to establish Bible authority or just authority in general. The idea of the silence of the Scriptures not authorizing. We have talked about the fact that the Bible is our only standard of authority. And we've talked about the different designations that we should be called by. As a church, again, we should wear the name of Christ. We certainly should wear a designation that you read about in the Bible rather than being called after some man. And we spent time talking about that. We have talked about what we should be called as individual Christians, that we're Christians only, not hyphenated Christians. And we've even talked about wearing religious titles and how that is, of course, something that is done in almost every, if not every, denominational church where you see the clergy-laity distinction that, of course, is man-made. We don't wear titles here. The Brown Street Church of Christ, we have four elders, four pastors, but they don't wear that as a title. I don't wear the term reverend or anything like that, simply because that is condemned in the Bible. Jesus himself condemned that in Matthew chapter 23 and in other places. The wearing of religious titles that are flattering is simply condemned. And so we talked about that. Last time we talked about grace and how that we're saved by grace, but that doesn't mean that there's nothing for us to do. And so we have said with all of these things that we are glad to be a part of a church, to be a member of a local church that teaches the truth on these fundamental things. Tonight, let's talk about something else along those lines. I'm glad that we are a part of a church that teaches the truth about the end times. That is, about Jesus Christ coming back and what's going to happen when Jesus comes back. And that is something that is very distinctive. Most people in the religious world today teach the wrong thing about the second coming of Christ and what's going to happen at that particular time. There is, of course, the doctrine of premillennialism that dominates the religious world today, and it is a large and very complex and complicated kind of theory that involves a lot of different things and a lot of different stages, and it makes the second coming of Christ far more complex than it really is. I'm glad at Brown Street that we teach the truth about that issue. First of all, we teach the truth that Jesus Christ is indeed coming back. And that is a foregone conclusion. In John chapter 14, you remember at verse 1, Jesus said, "Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house there are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you." But then he said, "I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again." And that's the key there. I will come again, Jesus said, and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. Jesus promised that he was going to come again. Those are very comforting words to all of us who are Christians. We recognize that this world is not our home. It's not our permanent place of dwelling. We're looking forward to the time when Jesus comes back. In Acts, the first chapter, we see when Jesus ascended on high that something is mentioned there by two angels about Jesus coming back. Acts chapter 1, and at verse 9 it says, "And when he had said these things," that is Jesus, "as they were looking on, he was lifted up and a cloud took him out of their sight. And while they were gazing into heaven as he went, behold, two men stood by them in white robes and said, 'Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven.'" And so these two angels, along with Jesus, testified to the fact that one of these days Jesus is coming back. And the Holy Spirit, through the inspired pen of the Hebrews writer, had something to say about it. Turn your Bibles over to Hebrews chapter 9 just for a second. And Hebrews chapter 9, and at verse 27 it says, "And just as it is appointed for man to die once, and after that comes the judgment, so Christ, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, will appear a second time, not to deal with sin, but to save those who are eagerly waiting for him." And so Jesus is coming back. And I like the last part here of chapter 9 here of the book of Hebrews, chapter 9, that we're eagerly waiting for Jesus. In fact, this is something that all of us who are Christians, every day of our lives, we ought to be looking forward to that promise being fulfilled, the time when Jesus comes back in the clouds, even as he ascended on high. Peter talked about it. Turn over in the book of Peter, 1 Peter chapter 1, and at verse 13. 1 Peter chapter 1, and at verse 13, Peter writes, "Therefore, preparing your minds for action, and being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you," when? "At the revelation of Jesus Christ." That revelation is the revealing of Jesus, the second coming of Jesus. And here, Peter says that this is something that we should be fully hoping for. It is our desire, it is our expectation that one of these days Jesus Christ is going to come back. And again, that's our blessed hope. And Paul turned over to Titus in what is a familiar passage in the book of Titus chapter 2 and beginning at verse 11. Titus chapter 2 at verse 11, Paul writes, "For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passion, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age, waiting for our blessed hope." And so Paul recognizes this is a hope. This is our desire. This is our confident expectation, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. The Bible clearly teaches that Jesus is coming back. I'm glad we teach that here at the Church of Christ, the Brown Street Church of Christ. Jesus is coming back. It's our hope. But the fact of the matter is, there's a lot of people who teach that Jesus is coming back. In fact, every denomination teaches that Jesus is coming back. But again, they teach the wrong things about what's going to happen at that particular time. Let me tell you what is not going to happen. Jesus is not coming back to set up a kingdom here on earth. I'm glad we teach the truth about that. That Jesus, instead of coming back to set up a kingdom, he's coming back, as we heard in the scripture reading, to take the kingdom that he already established and deliver it up to God the Father. Premillennialism, of course, teaches that Jesus came to set up his kingdom, and then the Jews rejected him, and so he wasn't able to do what he came to do in the first place. And so the kingdom has been postponed, and one of these days he's going to come back to do what he failed to do in the first place. And the question that I always have for premillennialists is, if Jesus came to do something and he failed to do it because the will of man stopped him from doing what he wanted to do, how do we know he's going to be able to do it the second time? The truth is, Jesus didn't fail. You remember over in Mark chapter 9, a very straightforward passage of Scripture that most premillennially, all the premillennialists that I've ever talked to have never really had an answer to this particular passage. They just kind of pass it over. If you bring it up, they want to jump to another passage. Because this passage is pretty plain. Mark chapter 9, and at verse 1, it says, "And he said to them, truly I say to you, there are some standing here who will not taste death until they see the kingdom of God after it has come with power." Now, how are you going to get around what Jesus says here? He's talking to people just like I'm talking to you. A smaller group of people, of course. He's talking to his disciples, but he's talking to them face to face. And he tells them, some of you will not die. Some of you will not taste death until you see the kingdom of God come with power. Let me state the obvious. All of those people to whom Jesus was speaking in Mark 9:1, they have long since died. If the kingdom didn't come with power, either Jesus lied about it or he was wrong about it. I don't know about you, but I don't want a Savior who could be described in any one of those ways. I don't want a Savior who is a liar, certainly. I don't want a Savior who says he's going to do something and doesn't do it. I don't want a Savior who's not able to fulfill his promises. But if you're a premillennialist tonight, you are in the precarious position of having to conclude that Jesus either lied or he was wrong, because he told those people, you will not die until the kingdom comes with power. And they have all died. But we don't have to worry about that dilemma. Why? Because here at the Brown Street Church of Christ, we teach the truth that Jesus did exactly what he said he was going to do. And Mark chapter 9 at verse 1 isn't the only place where he talked about the kingdom coming. Matthew chapter 4, for example. In Matthew, the 4th chapter. This is, of course, the beginning of the ministry of Christ. And at verse 17, Jesus said, from that time, or the record says, from that time, Jesus began to preach, saying, repent. Why? For the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Did he lie about that? Was he wrong about that? Or would you want to conclude, like we do here at the Brown Street Church of Christ, that indeed when Jesus said that, it was true. The kingdom of God was near. The kingdom of God was indeed at hand. And in a relatively short period of time, it was established. That kingdom, of course, is the church. It is the spiritual kingdom. And when you begin to investigate the kingdom, even within the teachings of Jesus, you find that the only kind of kingdom he ever promised to establish was a spiritual kingdom. John chapter 3, of course, Jesus said that if you're going to be a citizen in the kingdom of God, you have to be born again of the water and of the Spirit. That's talking about a spiritual birth. Why? Because you will be born into a spiritual kingdom. That, again, was at the beginning of his ministry. At the end of his ministry, in John chapter 18, Jesus says that the kingdom of God would not be of this world. And another place he says, it doesn't come with observation. Listen, if Jesus was going to establish a physical kingdom here on earth, that couldn't happen without observation. If it was going to be the kind of kingdom that premillennialists say he's going to set up in earthly theocratic kingdom here on earth, he would first have to overrun the Roman kingdom or the Roman Empire. How could you do that without observation? But he said his kingdom doesn't come with observation. Why? It wasn't a physical kingdom. It was a spiritual kingdom. It's the only kind of kingdom that he ever said he was going to establish. And over again, he said that it was at hand. Notice in another passage, this time again to the book of Mark, this time Mark chapter 1. In Mark chapter 1 and at verse 14, it says, "And now after John was arrested, Jesus came into Galilee proclaiming the gospel of God and saying, 'The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel.'" Now notice that. He says, "The time is fulfilled." What time? The time of the kingdom being established. Why does he use that language? Why does he say the time is fulfilled? Because the prophets of old, prophets like Daniel and Zechariah and others, prophesied about the time when the kingdom would be established. And now Jesus, the Son of God, says the time is fulfilled. So if you say, no, Jesus didn't establish the kingdom, not only do you have to conclude that Jesus either was wrong or he was a liar, but you also have to conclude that the prophets like Daniel and Zechariah were wrong, and therefore they were not even inspired prophets. And you see the mess that you end up being in when you begin to accept the complex theory of premillennialism. And it is complex. We don't have time here tonight to deal with all of the nuances of premillennialism. But once again, at its very core, it is wrong. If we can prove that Jesus set up a kingdom here on earth when he came, then the entire program of premillennialism collapses. And I don't have to go any further, really, just to read these passages of Scripture, because Jesus isn't a liar. And Jesus never taught ever anything that was wrong. He didn't make any mistakes in his teaching. Everything he said would come to pass has indeed come to pass, including the establishment of the kingdom. And we know that. Why? Because turn over to Colossians chapter 1. You might remember what Paul said about the kingdom in Colossians. Colossians, the first chapter, and at verse 13. Colossians 1, at verse 13, listen at this. It says, "And he has delivered us from the dominion of darkness." Aren't you glad about that? You've been delivered from the dominion of darkness. You're no longer under the grasp of the devil. Why? Because you've been delivered by God. But what did God do with us when he delivered us? He has delivered us from the dominion of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of his dear Son. How, pray tell, can you be translated into something that doesn't exist? Clearly, the kingdom is here. And we are a part of it. We are citizens in it because we have been transferred into it according to the inspired pen of Apostle Paul. And so indeed, the kingdom has been established. And the fact of the matter is, when you get to denying that that is the case, then you really run into all kinds of problems. The premillennialists have problems that they don't even want to think about. For example, if Jesus doesn't have a kingdom, if he didn't establish his kingdom and doesn't have a kingdom, that means that he's not a king. Because how can you be a king if you don't have any subjects? And so now you find that Jesus is not even king because he doesn't have a kingdom. But if he's not king, he's not priest. Because the only kind of priest Jesus was ever said to be was a royal priest. Going way back to Zechariah, turn over to Zechariah chapter 6 in your Bibles just for a moment. In Zechariah chapter 6, listen to this prophecy that is set forth. Zechariah chapter 6, and beginning at about verse 12, it says, "And to him, thus says the Lord of hosts, behold, the man whose name is the branch." That's a messianic title for Jesus. "Behold, the man whose name is the branch, for he shall branch out from his place, and he shall build the temple of the Lord, and it is he who shall build the temple of the Lord and shall bear royal honor." Now listen to this. "And shall sit and rule on his throne, and there shall be a priest on his throne, and the council of peace shall be between them both." So what kind of priest would Jesus be? What kind of priest would the Messiah be? He would be a priest who sits on his throne. He would be king and priest at the same time. This is exactly what the Hebrews writer was talking about over in Hebrews chapter 7. Turn over there just for a moment. In Hebrews chapter 7 and beginning at verse 1. Hebrews 7 at verse 1, it says, "For this Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of the Most High God, met Abraham returning from the slaughter of the kings and blessed him." Now, this man is important. Why? Because Jesus would be the same kind of priest that he is. Now, did you notice there what kind of priest he was? He was king of Salem and priest of the Most High God. In other words, he was king and priest at the same time. Now, under Judaism, that was a violation of the law. Under Judaism, you couldn't be a king and a priest at the same time. In fact, you remember the one king that got in trouble when he tried to act like a priest and go into the temple and offer a sacrifice, and God struck him with leprosy. But Jesus would be like Melchizedek. Notice down at verse 11, it says, "And now if perfection had been attained through the Levitical priesthood, for under it the people received the law, what further need would there have been for another priest to arise after the order of Melchizedek, rather than one named after the order of Aaron?" And over, I can't remember off the top of my head how many times the Hebrew writer mentions Jesus being a priest after the order of Melchizedek, but five or six times he says it. Down at verse 17, it says about Jesus, "For it is witnessed of him, you are a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek." Now, the point of it all is this. If you come along and say, "Well, Jesus didn't set up his kingdom, the kingdom has been postponed. If he doesn't have a kingdom, he's not a king. If he's not a king, he's not a priest. And so if he's not a priest, that means we don't even have a high priest. We don't even have someone to offer sacrifice for us." That leaves us in a pitiful condition. And all of that because people are adamant about the kingdom being postponed. Fact of the matter is, Jesus did exactly what he said he was going to do. He came to set up the kingdom, and that's what he did. And as we read, or as was read for us a while ago, in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 at verse 24, when he comes back, it's not to set up a kingdom. He's coming back to get the kingdom and deliver it up to God the Father. And we all should be looking forward to that. The end times aren't nearly as complicated as the premillennialists want it to be. One of these days, and we don't know when, Jesus is going to come back. And when he comes back, there's going to be a resurrection. In fact, turn over to John chapter 5 for just a moment. In John chapter 5, and beginning at verse 28. John 5 at verse 28, Jesus says, "Do not marvel at this, for an hour is coming when all who are in the tombs will hear his voice and will come out, those who have done good to the resurrection of life and those who have done evil to the resurrection of judgment." Isn't that simple? Aren't you glad that you're a member of a church that teaches about the end times in just a simple fashion? That Jesus one of these days is going to come back. We don't know when that day is, but he's going to come back. And so we need to simply watch. We need to be ready, because when he comes back, there's not going to be a whole lot of different programs being executed. He's coming back to raise the dead. What dead? All of the dead. It's amazing with premillennialism. This, again, what Jesus sets forth in John chapter 5 is very simple. Not complex at all. When you begin to read the doctrines of premillennialism, they actually have five resurrections taking place in their program. They have the resurrection of Christ. They call that number one. Then they have a resurrection at the rapture time of the church age saints. And then they fit in the 7-year tribulation that the Bible says nothing about. And at the end of the tribulation, then you have the tribulation saints being resurrected. And then you have the question, where in the world did the tribulation saints come from in the first place? Because they teach during that particular time, the Holy Spirit won't be in the world at all. And all of the saints, remember, had been raptured up. So I want to know, if you don't have the Holy Spirit and you don't have anyone who is able really to preach, where did the saints come from? But that's a different teaching for a different time. But the point of it is, they have the resurrected, the saints of the tribulation resurrected. And then at the same time, they have the Old Testament at that time, the Old Testament saints being resurrected. And then after the 1,000-year reign, they finally, this is 1,007 years after the saints are raised, then you have the ungodly raised. Now, you just make up your own mind as you read this particular passage in John chapter 5. If you just read this and you hadn't heard any teachings from me or from anybody else, I wonder if you would conclude that the good in the evil would be resurrected 1,007 years apart from each other. Read that verse 29 again, or verse 28. And marvel not at this, for the hour is coming when all who are in the tombs will hear his voice and come out. Those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of judgment. Doesn't that sound to you like it's all going to happen at the same time? In fact, he says, do not marvel at this, for an hour is coming. That's pointing to a specific time, isn't it? And the good and the evil are going to be raised from the dead. It's not complex. We don't have to worry about some 7-year period and then a 1,000-year period and some kind of war called Armageddon taking place and all. We don't have to worry about all of that. The Bible doesn't teach any of that. The Bible teaches one of these days Jesus is coming back. He came the first time as a lamb to be a sacrifice so that we could have the hope of heaven. He's coming the second time as the lion of the tribe of Judah for judgment. And at that time, all the graves are going to be opened up, those who have done good and those who have done evil. And the judgment is going to take place. And after the judgment, we are going to be delivered up into heaven to be with the Father forever and ever. It's just as simple as that. And there's comfort and hope in that. But there's also a warning in that. You know what else you have in premillennialism? And I don't know that they even meant for this to be, but what you have in the premillennial program, a second chance. Like if you're not ready when Jesus comes secretly in the rapture, don't worry about it. You'll have to go through the tribulation, but you might have a chance according to them. I don't know who's going to be preaching the gospel, but you'll have a chance to turn your life around. Do you know what the Bible teaches? This is the chance you have right now before Jesus comes back. There's not going to be any secret coming. Even the passages premillennialists use to talk about the rapture that's supposed to be a secret coming talk about Jesus coming with a shout and with a trumpet. The sound of a trumpet. Not going to be any secret coming. Oh, saints are going to be caught up in the air. Paul talks about that in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. But there's not going to be anything secret about it. And when that happens, that's going to be it. And all the graves again are going to be open. And there won't be any second chances. Either you prepare yourself now and get ready, or you'll be lost when Jesus comes back. I'm glad we teach the truth about that, because it's comforting, number one, to know that Jesus is coming back. And again, as the earlier passages said, we should be eagerly waiting for that. That's our blessed hope, the revelation of Jesus Christ. But the simple truth also tells us, be prepared, be ready. And you do that by obeying the gospel of Christ. One more passage, and we already read it, but I want to go back to it over in Mark chapter 1 and at verse 15. Remember there Jesus said that the kingdom was at hand. But I want you to notice the last part of that. At verse 15 again saying, the time is fulfilled, the kingdom of God is at hand. Then he said, repent and believe in the gospel. What would that do? When you repent and believe in the gospel, that is, believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Accept the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. When you obey the gospel of Christ, what happens? You become a citizen in the kingdom. But everybody knows when you obey the gospel, you become a member of the church. Why? Because it's one and the same. The kingdom is the church. The church is the kingdom. Not in an absolute sense, but in many passages, those terms are used interchangeably. When Daniel prophesied that the kingdom was going to come and that it would never be destroyed, he was talking about the church. And you get into the church and you get into the kingdom the same way, by obeying the gospel of Jesus Christ, by repenting and believing in the gospel. The gospel that says, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Acts chapter 2 at verse 38. If you do that, you'll be ready when Jesus comes back. You'll be ready for that time when all of the tombs open up, when everyone hears the voice of the Son of God, those who have done good and those who have done evil, the one to life, the other to judgment. You'll be ready for that. You'll be ready to be raised to life. I'm glad we teach the truth about that. I'd be even more glad if there's someone here tonight who needs to get right with God and prepare himself or herself for that day when Jesus comes back. Are you ready for that day? I hope that you are. Why not obey the gospel? Don't put it off. Don't procrastinate. As someone said, procrastination is the thief of time. Come back and obey the gospel while you can this very night. It might be your last chance. Get ready for Jesus. He is coming back. It's a foregone conclusion. Only question is, are we ready? Come forward as we together stand and sing.